Thank you, Dennis. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now, and I pray as we look at the renewal of the covenant this morning, that you would renew our hearts. Holy Spirit, empower us, draw us closer to yourself, and I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as we truly are, and that it would drive us to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was just looking in the paper last night, and evidently all the new rage is subscription services. We see it everywhere in computer software. They've gone from newspaper subscriptions to now you can subscribe for razors, shaving cream, shoes for your kids. They'll mail it to you once every 3 months, and things like this. So, well, this is just what it says about that. The subscription business model is pulled in one industry after another. Everything from healthcare to transportation, from razors to sneakers. And many observers say the trend found its footing with the pay-by-the-month model of Netflix. Now even the theater chains that compete with the vaunted movie service are coming on board. It's all given rise to a subscription economy. Why spend the time to woo buyers over and over to capture one-time transactions when you can hook customers for good by switching to a subscription business? Well, that doesn't bode well for tightwads like myself. I like to buy it once and just save. But I'm a member of one organization, just a group of Christian scholars, and we have subscription too every year, and we have to renew it. And with the renewal at the turn of the year, we have to read over their doctrinal statement. Do I still believe it or not? And then sign off before they will allow us to renew. That's what we're looking at today. Everything in Deuteronomy has been building up to chapters 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, to the covenant renewal on the verge of heading into the promised land as Moses and Israel is standing on the plain. And now God is repeating the covenant there on the plains of Moab for Israel. And God is calling them to stop, to evaluate their lives, to evaluate their hearts. This is the covenant. Do you still believe? Do you still believe in me? Do you still want to accept this? As they go over the blessings and the curses. Well, we pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is the end of the legal section of the book of Deuteronomy. There's the center portion, chapters 12 through 26. We've been covering all the laws. We've been looking at all the do's and the don'ts. We've been looking at how we're to take care of the poor. We've been looking at ethics. We've been looking at how we are to live a holy life in the presence of God. And everything comes to the climax here in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Offering. Notice here there's the movement from holy living to worship. And I want us to think about, what is my conception of worship? Am I coming into worship to check off a box? Is this my service? Or do I live a holy life, and is my heart prepared to enter into worship in the covenant as God has revealed it? Well, as we pick up in verse 1, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in the basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. They were bringing their offering into God. They were coming into God's presence. The food was being brought in. And then in verses 5 through 11, we notice here there's a declaration of faith, or a confession of faith. When they came before God in worship, they had to declare what they believed. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And what they said when they entered into worship, when they offered the first fruits to the Lord, they declared the acts that God had done, beginning with Abraham, their father, down through the ages. This raises a point. When we come into worship, especially as we look at our age, as we look at the context in which we live, in the post-modernity, when there's tolerance, when we just come to the table to discuss things. It's okay to believe whatever you want to believe according to the spirit of the age. At the foundation of the covenant in the time of Moses on the plains of Moab from Mount Horeb on into the promised land, when they entered into worship, they were not united by praise songs. They were not united by just being together. They were united under a specific confession of faith and a body of doctrinal belief, content. And we need to take this to heart today. And I want to ask, is it my conception that I can believe whatever I want? Or that I can just come to the table? And as I've looked at just the various veins leading to the spiritual landscape in America today, one of the results of one of the discussions in higher academic life in the last generation that has now played a part today is just the relativism of almost everything. It's okay to believe what you want to as long as we're getting along talking at the table. That's one of the key phrases coming out of this. According to God's word, it's centered on objective belief and doctrine. And to enter into God's presence here, to enter in, to make your tithe, to worship before the Lord required a set belief. So my first question today is, when I come into God's presence in worship, am I coming in with a stubborn heart, refusing to believe what he has said, but coming on my terms? Or am I coming professing and confessing what God has revealed? Just a question. I'll leave that laying out there. It's not for me to decide between you and the Lord. Then it goes on in verses 12 through 15. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of the tithing, and this tithe was given to the poor, to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within the towns and be filled. Then he goes on, he confesses this to the priest, picking up in verse 14. Then he says, I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. And notice here the order. One, he has confessed belief. So yes, there is a specific body of doctrine and belief we are to believe as we enter into God's presence, to worship him in spirit and in truth. But also they've taken care of the poor. He has just offered his third year tithe. The poor have been taken care of. Poverty has been alleviated in Israel through their tithe. And it's only when the poor are taken care of that then they can claim, I have done according to all that you have commanded me. So I ask a second application question. Are we living in obedience to God here today? We hear the message all through the prophets decrying how the poor were oppressed in Israel. Have we taken care of the poor around us as we look at ministry in our area? And then at this point, he's made confession. He's offered his third year tithe to take care of the poor. And now he says he's obeyed. And then verse 15, he pleads for God's blessing at this point. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the progression. Notice the order here. With obedience, with taking care of the poor, then comes God's blessing. That's how it's set up in the covenant. How do we have it in my mind or our mind as a church collectively? Do we see it that way? I was just reading this past week in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 21. And there the king sends his servants to Jeremiah. The city of Jerusalem surrounded by the foreign armies. They're under siege. And the king comes and asks Jeremiah, is there a chance God will work one of his miraculous deeds? And this is the way it is with us. We come to God when we're in a jam and we're asking him to bail us out. We want God to deliver us. We want God to just work a miracle. We want to claim our miracle in the kingdom. But what Jeremiah, the way he responded to the king's messengers was, he went through the whole litany. Have you obeyed my law? Are you taking care of justice? Is there justice in the gates? Have you taken care of the poor? Is God's word being preached? And he just goes point by point, every point where the king had not been administering the covenant faithfully. And then at the very end, he says, absolutely not. This city will be burned up and will become a haunt of jackals. How dare we come to God asking for a miracle when we haven't even bothered to look at the covenant? How has God revealed it that we are to approach him in worship? We're to approach him in prayer. Yes, we should ask for God's blessing, but there's some things we need to take care of first. Well, then it goes on in verses 16 through 19. Here, this is the Lord your God. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and all your soul. And why? God has called them to be his treasured possession. Verse 19, that he will set you in praise and fame, in honor high above all nations. Notice here the mission call in ancient Israel. They were to obey, they were to live in holiness. And in their obedience, in their turning to God, in their faithfulness to God, the nations would recognize the glory of the Lord in Israel and how God had blessed Israel. Do we want to have the same mission power, missionary power, fervor, evangelistic zeal, have a witness in our community once again as in ages past? This is where it begins. In obedience in the covenant, as we live the holy life, God will set us above the nations and nations will turn and see. Sadly enough, that's not the impression that's given. Just last week, as I was skimming the headlines, I noticed where there was one star and caught up in a scandal. And as I looked, there hanging around her neck was a cross. This is the image we're sending in society, that the church is no different from society around us. I doubt the message of what the cross stands for even crossed the mind there. But that the cross can be a symbol of suffering, a symbol of atonement, the blood of Christ, can be linked with impurity and unholiness in public like that. We're not raised high above the nations. And why? The purpose, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. This comes back in Romans chapter 16, verses 26 to 27. Well, then we see the basis of the covenant in chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. Now, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of the law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you. God had revealed the covenant, and it was to be written on the stones, made plain, pure, clear. When God communicates to us, it's made known. This is why we've gone in detail, chapter by chapter, almost verse by verse, through the covenant. Because God wants us to know, he's communicated, he's revealed to us his expectations, his moral commands, his character, his nature, and how he expects us to live a holy life. And then in verse 8, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. This was clear for all of Israel. They were to see it. It was to be written on the limestone, the whitewashed stones in front of them. And they were to see it clearly. God had made the covenant clear to them. Likewise us. How clear was it? Well, then they repeat it. We see in the following verses 9 through the end of the chapter in verse 26, the Levites called out the curses. This is a repetition of the commandments. The Levites were to call out before the tribes, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, anyone who lies with any kind of animal, anyone who lies with his sister, anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. The priest called out the curses, and the people were to respond with amen after each single one that they listed out. Now, there are some points here. One, most of these were things that could never be prosecuted in public. They would never be brought to the gate in ancient Israel and held accountable for this. This was a recognition on the part of the Israelites when they came into the Lord's presence in worship that they were coming under God's curse, that God would eventually hold them accountable for this, even if they did hide it from everyone else's view. This raises a key issue for us. Am I at the moment living with some kind of secret sin in my background or in my life that's stealing joy, that's bringing curse on our brothers and sisters here in any way? Nothing is hidden from God's eyes. God sees all. Everything is known by Him. This was part of the worship as they came in. And then, of course, we see the blessings and curses in chapter 28. It's noteworthy, verses 1 through 14 are the blessings. What kind of how motivated do we have to be in a fallen world? What's our tendency? Well, even though there are only 14 verses of blessing, there are 15 through 68 verses of curses. We need a little motivation. The coach behind us telling us to move it. With this, I just want to say, Deuteronomy has set it up so blessing for following the Lord and obeying, curses if you don't. That's a tendency within the covenant. There are also, it doesn't mean if we should try and obey God as some kind of a magic charm for having nothing bad happen in our life. Because this is a fallen world. The book of Job shows us that we looked at last year, or last summer, excuse me. Bad things happen. God tests us sometimes. This is a fallen world. Genesis 3, it's a cursed world. Sometimes things happen that are bad, and it's not because of disobedience. Sometimes it is. That's why we have to come before God and ask Him to search our heart. And then we reach the climax of what we're looking at today in chapters 29 and 30, the covenant renewal. Israel had been, they had heard the very voice of God back in Exodus chapter 19, the thunder, the fire on the mountain, quaking, the rumbling. They were so afraid they asked God to give them a mediator, that Moses would go into the presence so that they would not. They were so afraid of God's presence. Having seen that, they still disobeyed when commanded to go up and enter the promised land. And now we arrive back to the point where they're on the verge of entering what God has promised. All God's blessings being fulfilled. This pattern's our life. Just like God has promised His blessing on us. There are times where we are called to renew the covenant as well. And I would like to ask you this morning about reflection. Reflect. Is it time to renew the covenant in my life or your life today? After the pattern of Israel. Chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that He had made with them at Horeb. Verse 2, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Verse 4, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. This is my first renewal question in my life as I examine myself. As I stand in God's presence, I have seen what God has done through my life at various points, calling me to Himself, how God has miraculously plucked me out of a sinful life. I've seen His act of salvation. I've seen Him meet me time and time again in prayer. But then it comes to the point right here, right now, today, have I really seen with the eyes of faith? Has God given me the eyes of faith? And so I want to ask, as we look at renewing the covenant this morning alongside Israel, think about what God has done in your life in ages past, through your life. Think about your parents, your grandparents' lives. You've seen what God has done. Look at how God has acted around you at various points in time. Have we seen it with faith? Are we responding in faith now, today, on the verge of entering into God's blessing? Verse 9, therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. And then he goes on, beginning in verses 10 through 15, to talk about who is this covenant for? You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, the elders, everybody there. But it just wasn't for those standing there at that time. Verse 14, it is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. In other words, they were going to have children, generations to come, who were entering into this covenant with them on the plains of Moab as well. God was making promises that they would live in the promised land and it would impact the generations to come. God has made promises to us. As we stand with Israel today, think back. Some of you have read missionary biographies. Some of you have read stories about revivals in ages past, where God awakenings in ages past. Do we think of it as just past history, something ancient, something remote? Or even as we read the very words of Scripture, the testimony of the apostles, as we read from the life of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do we think of it as something remote from time past? God made the covenant for those who were yet to come. We were standing by the waters of the lake when Jesus preached. We were sitting in the grass when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. We were passing by Golgotha when the Master died. We were in the upper room when he appeared physically. We were there when they were gathered for prayer and Pentecostal fire fell from on high. The covenant that was made in the past is for us here today. It is real. We stand with Israel. We stand with the saints through the ages. Those who perished by the lions. Those who perished in the Colosseum in Rome. Those who were burned at the stake for the faith. Those today who bear witness with their life, testimony, martyrs for the kingdom. We stand with them. We make the covenant with them today. Do we live like? Do we pray like? Do we read Scripture like? The covenant made with Israel is made with us also. One of my favorite periods of history to read about is the Great Awakening, the preaching of John Wesley, George Whitefield, and others, and just the myriads who turned to God, falling under conviction as they preached and spoke and God's Spirit moved. The God who moved then is at work today as well. How do we enter into this covenant? He tells us. Next, in verses 16 and following. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And then verse 18, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, and this describes the heart that turns from God. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, that grieves me. And I know that this is a truth that's been there through the ages. There are always those who think, I can keep up outer appearances. I can look godly. I can make my appearance. But in the heart, it's really saying, I will be safe. God will not judge me. What he has said, the curses in the previous chapters, they won't come to pass on me. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. When we have this in our midst, in my heart. So I ask another application question. Do we think that what God has said applies to everyone but us? Do we have pride in any way where we think, I will be okay even though I'm going to violate the covenant? God won't judge me. I'm different. It never has been and never will be. The dry will be swept away with the moist. Verse 20, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. And then verse 23, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, back from Genesis chapters 18 to 19, which prefigured the judgment that was going to come later in Israel when they violated the covenant. God knew they would. And even prefigures the judgment at the end of time, at the end of Revelation, those who have violated the covenant. And then later generations are going to see, once judgment has come to pass, verse 25, then people will say it's because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land, as they are to this day. God knew beforehand what Israel was going to do. God knew beforehand the judgment that was going to come to pass. In a sense, the prophets knew specific things, like Isaiah 45 with Cyrus, who is going to come at the hand of the Lord. But the prophets were merely repeating the covenant from the book of Deuteronomy when they decried judgment on Israel. Have we obeyed the covenant? Have we kept covenant with God? Do we need to renew the covenant here today? In my heart, is there any stubbornness thinking God's judgment will come, but not on me? I'm special. I'm different. Well, how do we move beyond that? Chapter 30. Here's the gospel. Here's the grace. Here's God's mercy. Here's God's forgiveness. In the midst of judgment, when Israel was scattered among the nations, God had the plan of salvation laid out. He knew they were not going to keep this covenant, and God gave them hope and a promise beforehand. In the midst of his fury poured out on them, in the midst of their separation from him, when the sacrificial system had been stamped out in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, God foretold it 500 years, 700 years ahead of time. This is what you do when you're under judgment. Verse 2. Return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice. That word return, otherwise known as repent. Turn around, change your life. You will turn around. Obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And look at this in verse 5. Even though they're in the midst of judgment, after repentance, after obedience, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. If we repent, if we obey, if we keep covenant, if we renew the covenant today, God's promise is to bring us back to the land of the fathers. The faith that Peter knew, we can know today. The faith that Jesus himself preached by the shores of Galilee, we can know today. The faith that was preached by the early church as they went off to the martyr's death, we can know the same faith today. The faith preached by Wesley, the faith preached by Whitfield, the faith preached by the Lollards through the Middle Ages. We can know the same faith today as if we repent, we return to the covenant, we renew our love for God, obeying Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He pours out His Spirit on us, and we go back to the land of the fathers. God has made a way to gather us from among the nations, to take us out of exile, and to bring us back into His presence once again. Now He's given us the choice. We can or we either will or we won't. For this commandment, verse 11, chapter 30, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. Verse 14, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, and you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, where Paul quotes this in Romans 10 is right before the verses where it talks about confessing Him. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul writes this as the application after quoting these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Today we have set before us life and death. We have set before us blessing or curse. So I want to ask, as we come before God, is there anything in my life of which I need to repent? And here, repentance is not just a one-time event. Notice here that Israel came before the Lord at Mount Sinai. Israel repented after the golden calf incident with Moses. And now, as the covenant is renewed, Moses is calling Israel to repent once again. He's foretelling how they can repent when God's judgment has come. As we renew the covenant today, I ask you, allow God's Spirit to search your hearts. Is there anything in my life today that is offensive to God? Is there anything in my life today that must be surrendered? Do I think that I am special and will not escape God's judgment, even though I'm living in rebellion against Him? If we confess Jesus as Savior, as our Lord, that means living in obedience. To be Lord, that means He's King. If He's King, that means I'm His subject. If He's King, that means I obey Him and receive the covenant He gives under His initiative. Today we have life and death before us. And so between you and the Lord and the covenant renewal ceremony that we just looked at, is there anything of which I need to repent and bring my life in obedience? Am I experiencing God's judgment in any way? And is this the way out as I turn back to Him and allow God to bring me back to the land of my fathers? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before You now. And God, there's a reason we're called to renew the covenant every so often. And I pray that You would draw our heart to Yours. I pray that You would show us of any unholiness, any unclean thing, any attitude that needs to be turned over to You. And I pray, O Lord, that You would give us the power to give that to You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to return. I pray that You would help us to obey. I pray that You would bring us back to the land of the fathers. Ages past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.